Welcome this morning to our visitors. I see the outrageously handsome family of Merlin and Joanne here this morning. Bless God. You are most welcome. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness. Once again, we pause and on this day formally acknowledge the many blessings and benefits of our lives. And Lord, our hearts are open to you. Speak your word, move with your spirit, do what you want to do. Bless your people, draw us to one another and to yourself. We just ask for a mighty visitation of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be greatly magnified in my words this morning. I commit myself to you. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our numbers are a little diminished this morning. Apparently, everybody's away visiting family or weddings or there's any number of exciting things going on. So I'm carrying on for Wendell this morning. He's teaching. He began the book of Acts in our Sunday morning live, and he passed the baton to me for Peter's sermon. And there's a lot of meat in chapter 2, let me just tell you. We could sit and preach on that for 4 or 5 Sundays and not exhaust it. So I have my work cut out for me this morning, and I'm really relying on the Holy Spirit to hit the high spots that he wants. And so we enter the culture of Jerusalem in those days. There was a lot of confusion, of course. Jesus had been crucified. He had been resurrected. There were a large number of people who were witness to his resurrection. People were raised from the dead also, went back to their families. So we can imagine there was a lot of disorientation. Do you believe? Do you not believe? Do you believe that part? Do you not believe that part? But Pentecost brought a decisive separating line between belief, loyalty, and commitment. Whether you were a believer and a follower of Christ or not. The hithering, thithering, and dithering got cut off in a big way at Pentecost. And Peter, in his sermon, mainly draws attention to the fact that Jesus is the Old Testament fulfillment of every prophecy concerning the Messiah. He draws their attention to these prophecies, and he actually manages in the Holy Spirit to preach on a lot of really complex things in quite a simple way. And his sermon ties together the finished work of the Lord Jesus with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Alan, would you come up, please, and read Acts 2, 1 to 21, no, 14 to 21, I think you have.
36, how's that? Yeah. So, all righty, we'll read Acts 2, 14 to 36. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Okay, thank you. Okay, as a barn-burning beginning, that can hardly be bested. Joel 2, boom, right out of the gates. This is not us being drunk. This is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is a prophecy 800 years in the making. Boys, you are standing here right now seeing the fulfillment of a promise made 800 years ago. This is a very important moment. And he ties it with the finished work of Jesus, brings in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on then to describe how Jesus and his death and resurrection were the finished work that enabled this prophecy to be fulfilled. And to do that, he quotes Psalm 16, where David prophesies about the resurrection. So, Shirley, would you come and read that, please?
Still from verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.
Amen. Amen. And again, he nails it with Psalm 16. And the resurrection. And I just encourage you to really pore over Acts 2. And Wendell said, and make sure you tell them to read 3 and 4 for next week too. So that's your homework. So I get that in there so I don't forget. Go ahead and read Acts 3 and 4 for next week. But he explains that David has actually foreseen the resurrection, and it is indeed prophesied, and it was indeed fulfilled. Okay, so let's go to the third reading, if you would, please, Merlin.
Okay, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Amen. Thank you. And that is the long and short of Peter's sermon at that point, at which point his hearers, it goes on to say, which we will not dwell on that part, it goes on to say, when they heard it, they were pierced to the heart and said, men, what must we do to be saved? And then, of course, there was the great salvation of 3,000 souls that day. So David goes on to point out through Psalm 110 that Jesus has now put all our enemies under our feet. Iniquity, sin, flesh, the world, death, and the devil, are vanquished and all obstacles to holiness have now been removed. Now, because of Jesus' work, we can receive the Holy Spirit. And these two thoughts are tied together extremely powerfully. All obstacles to holiness in your life, if you're a believer in Jesus, have been removed. There's nothing that can hold you back. If you want it, you can have it. As much of the Holy Spirit, as often as the Holy Spirit, it's yours for the asking and receiving. When I was taking my Greek and Hebrew at Cochrane at the Southern Baptist Seminary, part of our studies was to go into a Jewish synagogue. And so we went to the one on the southwest side. I can't remember the name of it at the moment. And it was a delightful experience. And it was a huge, huge place. And as people were coming in, there was a couple of ushers swarming around, and they were tapping people on the shoulders. Hey, will you bring the Torah in? Hey, will you read this passage? Hey, will you pick up the offering? And it was very loose. It was very informal. It was very pleasant. And of course, I knew all the Old Testament passages. You know, we're following along, we're fine, we're enjoying the service and just really sopping up the ancientness of this faith that is now Christianity and was Judaism. And it was very powerful. And as I was meditating on that, and all of us were moving into the foyer because the service was finished and people were greeting us and they were happy we were here. They were very, very friendly to Christians or people visiting. When we came out into the foyer, I saw that tables had been set up. And on the tables were various little goodies for munching and bottles of hard liquor. And when I saw it, my spirit did this within me. Whew, that was nasty. But you know, I realized that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you haven't accepted Jesus and you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to need some counterfeit substitutes for the joy. And there they were on the tables in bottles of hard liquor. And that grieved my spirit, and I never forgot it, because the Lord really made a statement to me that day about the dividing line that went down on Pentecost. And there is no substitution for the Holy Spirit, although many of us try with addictions. That is actually, when we seek out addictions, we're trying to fill the place in our soul that was formed for the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't work. But that's what it is. And interestingly enough, about 10 years earlier, I can't even remember when it was because it was just decades ago. One day, the Holy Spirit came to me through a passage of Scripture, and he said to me, I want you never to touch alcohol again. And that is probably the strongest, clearest statement I've ever received like that from the Holy Spirit. Now, what's really interesting is I was raised in a Lutheran church in a family. We did have alcohol on the table, but like at Thanksgiving, Christmas, not as a regular thing. It was a treat, and the kids, we were allowed little shot glasses, a taste, and we would drink it with our milk. We thought nothing of it, and it was my parents' way of getting us used to alcohol so it didn't become a big deal when we turned 16. So I was raised, but I can tell you I never, never, never in my life had more than one glass at any time. Even when I was in my 20s, I was never near intoxication. I was never near being tipsy. So when the Holy Spirit came to me with such a statement, I was a little taken aback. But then I realized he's warning me. He said, I don't want you to touch alcohol. I don't want you to be filled with any spirit but mine. Now I'll give you the second half of that sentence. And I realized, because alcoholism runs in my family, he was making a protection for me against the stress of times that would come, because that's the normal genetic pattern for comfort in my family, is to go to alcohol. But because I had that word, I did not, and he protected me. Just to change gears a little bit here, I want to give us an image about the Holy Spirit. There is a phrase that we use, and we use it a lot, and very few people actually understand. If you said to them, where does that saying come from, they don't know it. It's called crossing the Rubicon. Crossing the Rubicon. And it's come to mean somebody who commits themselves to a risky or revolutionary course of action. It's sort of like our phrase, crossing the point of no return. And to cross the Rubicon is a metaphor which means to take an irrevocable step that commits you forever to a specific course. That's what it means when we say crossing the Rubicon. Now let me tell you where it came from. It came from a time before Christ, 24 BC, when Julius Caesar, the returning, conquering, victorious general, was coming back into Rome. Now, Rome was not an empire at that point. It was only a republic. And Julius Caesar had conquered so much territory for Rome that he had literally doubled it in size. He had troops. He had spoil. He had power. He had glory. Now, the boys in Rome were smart, because they said, the Senate and the patricians, who were the people in power with the money, they said, they passed a law called the Imperium, which said that if you are a general and you're returning from war, you will disband all your army, you will lay down all your military honor, you'll give us your spoil, and you'll become a naturalized citizen if you want to come into Rome. You're not coming into Rome with all your power and your glory. And if you crossed the Rubicon was the dividing line, thus far and no further. If you crossed it with your troops, it was tantamount to an act of betrayal and a declaration of war. But Julius Caesar was thinking about his future. And he was, you don't conquer that much land without being a bit of a crafty fox with strategy and tactics. And he, as he looked to Rome, he realized that because of their jealousy and their fear of him, he would be forced to give up his command, forfeit all his rank and military honors, and probably he had to give up all political aspirations, and even if they got their way, he'd probably be exiled onto some little island somewhere. But he and his friends stood at the river, and they talked about it. And it wasn't an impulsive thing. They considered all angles. If he crossed the Rubicon, it was a direct violation of the law, and he faced a decision. It was all or nothing. After much deliberation, Caesar uttered the immortal words, "Lacta alea est," the die is cast. And he crossed the Rubicon with 10,000 of his men behind him and started a 5-year civil war with Rome, of which he won and became dictator for life in Rome, and a powerful leader. And with the ascension of Augustus Caesar, his adopted son, Augustus was the first emperor of Rome, and Rome became an empire. And it was basically because Julius Caesar would not bow down to the powers that be, and he crossed the Rubicon. On Pentecost Sunday, the river of God, which is the Holy Spirit, broke surface and touched men directly. The long-awaited river of God broke surface and entered the life of believers, and the person of the Holy Spirit was given to men according to the promise of the Old Testament and according to the words of Jesus. And if you look, my Bible says, we call it the book The Acts, or Acts, but it's really Acts of the Apostles. But it really should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit through common men. Because that's what it is. The Holy Spirit became the dividing line that day. He became the Rubicon. You either crossed it or you didn't. He's not only the dividing line between the Jews and Christians, or faith and unbelief. He's also, this very day, the Rubicon between nominal, denominational Christianity and spirit-filled, radical, evangelical faith. He's still the dividing line. And even in the denominations, there are those who, you know, to the best of their ability, quietly are embracing the Holy Spirit and trying to bring change to their culture. But he's still the Rubicon. You cross him, you cross into the land of promise, into the land of liberty, into the land of authority, into the land of freedom, and things are going to happen. It's not going to be the same. There's no turning back. We can decide to receive or reject the Holy Spirit, but we will never be the same. We're going to be changed. He's the river of God. You know, you can study the book of Acts, the Gospels, book of Revelation. You can study them for months. But unless you actually step into the river and cross the Rubicon and receive the power, the infilling of the Holy Spirit at salvation, and later on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's all just an intellectual exercise. It won't change your life. You know, we see, you'll read in the coming chapters where Peter and I think it's John get into trouble for various things, and they're called before the Sanhedrin, and there's a man who is called Gamaliel. He's a very learned scholar, and he warns his people, leave him alone. Now, Gamaliel represents traditional Jewish wisdom. He spent his whole life studying the Messiah. And he missed him when he came. And then the Holy Spirit came, and 3,000 people in one day got saved. You don't think that got back to the Jewish Sanhedrin? You don't think they had spies in the ranks and they knew every single thing that was going on with those boys? Of course they did. But he didn't cross the river, did he? Gamaliel, intellect, theology, tradition, and common sense can actually debar you from an authentic experience and moving into the fullness of your faith for which you will require the Holy Spirit. You can study it your whole life and miss it when the moment comes. God, let it not be so for us. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul says this, desiring to be teachers, and that word teachers is actually the word doctorate or expert. You can be desiring to be an expert of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor of what they affirm. That's who he was talking about right there. And 70 years later, the temple was destroyed because the cloud moved and the Jews didn't. Yeah. Religion wants to keep the status quo. Wants everything to stay the same, be controlled, be reasonable. It wants to keep us conformed, complacent, powerless, and subservient to the common good. That's the spirit of religion, not Christianity. Two very different things. And without the Holy Spirit, we will always return to a spirit of religion. It's impossible to stay off of it because of flesh and because of the forces against us. Interestingly, in contrast to Gamaliel, we have Saul / Paul, raised up exactly the same way. In fact, he confesses to us later on, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned from Gamaliel. Gamaliel was his teacher. But he crossed the Rubicon. There was a place where he realized that what God was doing right now was greater than what he'd done before. And he crossed the river. No turning back. No turning back. The Holy Spirit always, always, unfailingly wants to bring you into greater life, into greater freedom, into greater authority and a manifestation of God's power. He chooses you and I to do that. Wow. You can trust him. That's really our issue, isn't it? Can we trust him? You can. More than trust yourself, that's for sure. Trust him before you trust yourself. Trust the word before you trust your emotions. Your fear. And you know, we get stalled in our faith. We get stuck in these places. And it's a pretty good certainty that we're resisting the Holy Spirit in some way that he wants to bring us forward when we're in that place. Do you want to be in the exact same place in your faith next year that you are right now? Or do you want to grow? You're going to have to yield to the Holy Spirit in some way to do that. He wants to expand you. He wants to heal you. Do you have the courage to say to the Holy Spirit, everything you have to give me, Lord, I want it. Everything with my name on it, from the foundation of the world, sealed in my DNA, spoken over me, I want it. I don't want to go into glory with one thing left undone. To resist you. And Jesus said, do you remember in John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. And as soon as they heard it, they picked up stones because they knew exactly what he was saying. And they were mad. In John 16, Jesus said this indirectly. He didn't say it quite as directly as he did regarding the Father. But what he was really saying, if you read the whole chapter, is that I and the Holy Spirit are one. That's what he's saying. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we are stepping into the finished work of Christ. Instead of Christ with us on the earth, Christ is now in us. Through the Holy Spirit. So looking at these final verses, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And kurios, let's just have a little look at that. Kurios is the word used for Lord. It means supreme authority. It's used as Lord, Master, or Sir, but it comes from the root to control. Controller. And Christos means, of course, the anointed one in reference to the Messiah. And isn't it interesting that as Peter closes his sermon, he is drawing attention to Jesus' two offices that he has with a believer. Lots of people can believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but he ain't Lord of their life. Lots of believers can show up in church on Sunday morning, but he's not Lord of the decisions they're making or their behavior. The scripture says that crossing the Rubicon and receiving the Holy Spirit, there's two parts to it. He's Lord and Christ. And the Holy Spirit will help you live that out. Remember, Jesus said when he was describing the work of the Holy Spirit, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it and give it to you. All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit and I are one. That's what Jesus is really saying. Yeah, no longer Christ with you, but Christ in you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a serious upgrade. Even the apostles, interestingly, if you keep reading the book of Acts, you will find that even though they walked with Jesus, they knew how he ate. They knew the gait of his step. They knew how he folded his clothes. Remember when they went into the tomb? Ooh, yeah, that's Jesus. But they kept on learning about him through the Holy Spirit. They kept on learning who he was through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into our lives and asks for permission to work in an area, it will probably be, just to make it simple this morning, one of two areas. Number one, he'll ask you to receive the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you got a difficult relationship with someone. Maybe you're in a hard work circumstance. Maybe you got family politics you don't have a clue how to handle. Oh, that's the moment for the Holy Spirit and you to just hunker down and say, Lord, we're going to take a serious learning curve here on this one. Show me what to do. I need more love. I need more patience. I need more power. I need more goodness, more kindness, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more self-control. Come, Holy Spirit. Overshadow me. I don't know what to do, but you do. Overshadow me. I just give you permission, Lord. The second place he'll probably come, and I'm by no means limiting the Holy Spirit, I'm just trying to give us ways of seeing his invitation this morning, is in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Is he asking you in your ministry to begin to trust him to develop the gift of prophecy, the word of knowledge, the discernment of spirits, liberality, and all the other rest of it? Maybe that's the door he's knocking on right now to say, trust me more. I got more for you. It's good. You'll like it. And so those are the two areas that you'll probably discern him the most clearly in working with you. Because we don't want to be in the same place next year that we are this year. We just want to grow. We want to grow. Both Lord and Christ. Cross the Rubicon into some of these places. We don't know how it'll turn out. It's kind of dicey. But even if we don't end up doing things perfectly, the Lord will catch us. You know, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find out those boys made a lot of stumbling around. They did not get it all right, but the Holy Spirit did not abandon them. He was with them, and he showed them Jesus. He revealed Jesus in them. And that's just the amazing thing. And to enter that, we repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. And that is how that goes. So I just want to challenge us on receiving the Holy Spirit and not being afraid. Not being afraid. Being confident in him. You know, when I wake up in the morning, and I go into my prayer time, I say, thank you, Lord. You know what? You're my best friend. Thank you. You're my comforter. You're my counselor. I honor you, Lord. I adore you. I love the way you work in my life. There's nobody like you. Thank you. You're my security, my tower, my warning. You just make everything better. You satisfy me, Lord. And so I just pray for God's people this morning that Pentecost will come upon us, that we won't miss it. Those moments when the Holy Spirit says, come up higher. I've got better for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the awesome work of Jesus, the death, the resurrection, the life, the patience to teach his disciples. Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit came. You fulfilled your promise. Lord, we want to walk in it. We want to be a church and a people with power. We want to be a people that don't run the church as a business, but Spirit-led. And so, Father, we just ask for a fresh endowment of the Holy Spirit. I am anointed with fresh oil, the psalmist said. So we pray for that, Lord. You set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And I pray you will minister mightily to each person, Lord, in their hurting places, in their difficult places, in the places where they have no answers, in the places, Lord, even where they might be offended at you. Would you please come and make a visitation, for you are the healer. We love you, Paracletos, and we just commit ourselves to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.